We're going to be in Acts chapter number 3 once again today, the book of Acts in the third chapter. And I do want to welcome all of our guests here today, especially our first-time guest. And if you've never visited with us before, we appreciate you taking time out of your day to spend with us. And after the service, I invite you to check in at the Welcome Center back here. Nicole, I believe, will be back there. And so she'll have a gift for you that we provided as a church that we would love to offer you if you haven't visited with us before. So please check in at the Welcome Center. And you can also check in there if you have any other questions about the church, amen, or the ministries of the church. All right, in Acts chapter number 3, we're going to look at a man that went from lame to living. Are you tired of living lame? And of course, this lame man wasn't lame as in like the not cool sense. He was lame in the sense that he was not able to walk from his mother's womb. But I want to say that really, man, if you're not living for the Lord, man, you're not really living the life that you could be living. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, man, you don't know the life that you could know in Jesus Christ. That's why He came. He came to die so that you might have life in Him, an abundant life through Him. And so in the book of Acts, we'll just recap a little bit here by looking in chapter 3 and verse number 1, from lame to living. Last week, we talked a little bit about what God did in this man's life and what God can do in your life. But then this week we're going to look a little bit more about what God wants to do through your life. Because it's not just all about you. We think that sometimes, don't we? We live that way. We may not ever say that, but our attitude reflects that. But God says, yes, I've got a work I want to do in you, but then I've got a work I want to do through you. And it's interesting, all morning from our connection group, which starts at 9:45, to the song, to these different things that we don't plan, that it's just been pointing in this direction. But notice what the Bible says here in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. In other words, he was out there begging for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, and this isn't what you want to hear if you're begging for money or anything else for that matter, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I heard a story years ago about during the Dark Ages, and I wish I could remember who the famous reformer was, but he walked in, and as he walked in, the Pope was sitting at his desk just counting just gold, stacking it up, and thinking about this passage. He looked at the man and he said, "No longer can the church say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" But then the reformer responded and said, "Yes, but no longer can the church say unto you, 'Rise up and walk.'" So, you know, it was just the point of that having the money, but not the power. But nevertheless, the Bible says, and I love this, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up," and encircle this word or highlight it, "immediately his feet and ankle bones received their strength." I'm glad that the work that God does in our life, now this man was indeed being healed, but there is a picture of salvation involved here, that the work of salvation is immediate. The moment that you call on Christ as your Savior, you're saved immediately. It's not like a 12-step process or something like that. The moment you trust in Christ, you are saved. And then the Bible says in verse 8, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Temple," or that's called Solomon's, "greatly wondering." So this man was a lame man that we looked at a week ago, but God did a miracle in his life and raised him up. He started to walk, and pretty soon he was leaping and praising God. And a couple of the things I want to notice about the work that God did in this man's life that now wants, God wants to do through this man's life, the first thing the Bible says is that the work in his life was visible. Visible. In other words, it was evident that something had changed in this man. And let me tell you something. When you're saved by the grace of God, there's going to be a change in your life. The change in this man was a visible change. He went from lame to leaping. You see, God used, quite literally, God used his walk to testify to the power of God. But that's what the Lord will do through our lives. The work he does in us will come through our lives, and his walk, quite literally, became a testimony to the power of God and the power of Jesus' name. And as a result, as we read there, people obviously were amazed. This man, he'd been lame for over 40 years, the Bible tells us later. So most people knew and was familiar with this guy that had been out there begging most of their lives. So now they see this same man, not only is he's walking, which he had never done before, he's leaping, he's praising God, and he's hanging out with Peter and John. By the way, I don't want to get too far away from the Peter and John thing without mentioning something. That's not a pairing that you read about often in the Gospels. Because normally those were the two people that were vying for supremacy. They were vying for who's going to be the big hotshot between John and between Peter, right? But God had done a work in their lives where it no longer mattered. They didn't want to be the hotshots anymore. They just wanted to point everybody to Jesus Christ because they understood that he was it. Amen? But Peter and John, and he's cleaving to them. He's hanging out with them. And everybody comes, literally, you read, the Bible says they saw him and there becomes a commotion. Have you ever seen or been a part of something where you just see people start running in a direction in an exciting way? You know, maybe when like Ralph comes into the room or something like that, you know, or whoever it might be. And people are just running like, man, what's going on? It's just excitement to go see what's going on. Well, that's what the Bible says. They said they were running to see this guy. Now remember, they had been seeing this guy forever and probably didn't try to look at him very often because, you know, he's the guy out there asking for money. And usually you're just kind of like, oh boy, you know, let me just act like I don't see this guy. Well, now they see him and they're now running to see him. But not because of him, but because something that God did in his life. You know, I think about this. And the Bible says they were filled with awe, they were filled with astonishment at what happened. And I want to say that what God's able to do in your life becomes visible. Now, that doesn't mean that we immediately become, you know, perfect Christians or Christians without sin. But when God does a work in our lives, especially at least the people close to us, ought to see that something has changed. Something has changed. Even if it's just as subtle as an attitude but there's a change that God begins to show in our lives. And so when we think about that work that God does, it's visible. Because you think about this, wouldn't it have been silly? This is the way some modern, you know, people kind of pervert the teaching of biblical grace. See, the Bible says that the grace of God will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldliness and so forth. But some people teach grace in a different way. They would teach it as if, for instance, this guy would be healed, raised up. And can you imagine him saying, oh, great, man, thank you. This is so cool that I can walk now, I can run, I can leap. And then all of a sudden he turns and starts walking away, and they say, well, where are you going? Oh, I was going to go sit back down at the gate and continue to beg. That would have been ridiculous. That's not what happens. Because, and it's the same way when Jesus delivers us from the bondage of our sin, folks, we don't want to go back into the bondage of our sin. Now, granted, we've got our old nature that always wants to go back into sin, but God puts a new nature within us. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what God does in us is not only does He save us, but He transforms our hearts and He begins a work called sanctification. I told you to circle or mark that word immediately. Salvation is so awesome. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, immediately you're saved. As a matter of fact, there may be some of you sitting here today that are still grappling with the simplicity of salvation. You have such a hard time understanding that it's just simply letting go and believing on the Lord. It's so simple, and immediately it takes place. But from that point on, God begins the work of sanctification. That is a progressive work. In other words, making us more and more like Jesus Christ, helping us to enter more and more and get greater victory over the things that used to hold us back and hold us down, living that abundant life. God does this amazing work in us, but He does it so that He might do a greater work. Listen to me. God has a purpose. If you're listening to me today, God has a mission for your life. And it's not just the constant pursuit of pleasure without ever finding happiness. That's not what it's about. You know, we fall into this teaching and because it's like our culture is saturated with it. We kind of get this thing. How can I be happy? Well, just do everything and get everything that you want. But the more we get, oftentimes the more enslaved we become to the things that we get. And we're not becoming more free and we're not becoming more joyful. We're seeking pleasure and we might be even experiencing pleasure. But we're not finding happiness. We're not finding joy. If nothing else, we may just be finding despair. That's how we do. But the thing is that God has a greater purpose for your life. He's got something He wants to do in you. Then He also has something He wants to do through you. Peter and John here performing this miracle in Jesus' name. Remember these guys? You may not be that familiar with them, but I'd mentioned earlier, Peter and John were always wanting to be the big shots, always wanting to be the recognizable guys. But God had done a work in their lives to where it was no longer about them. It was now about Jesus Christ, and now they can work together to accomplish something for Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God worked in this lame man's life, then worked through him to proclaim truth to a large crowd. It was visible, and I want to say this about this. It's cool how that God used His weakness. What was amazing to the people? It was amazing that this man was not somebody that before was somebody that was up walking around jumping and leaping, right? Not at all. So that stood out to people. And you know, it's awesome the way the Lord works because God uses our weakness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I'm talking about the work that God did in his life was visible. And use this man that was lame, but no longer is he lame. You know, that's what often happens when somebody gets saved by the grace of God. God does a work in their life, there's a change in their life, and it's funny, people come up with all kinds of reasons because it's hard to explain what happened with somebody. I don't know what some of you have heard, you know, when you trusted Christ and your life began to change. There were two conclusions that I've shared with some of you before between those that knew me well. My buddies thought that that acid had totally ruined my mind, LSD, and I was like on some weird religious trip now. Because there's no way that just one night he's partying crazy Jesse, and then the next night he's trying to talk to us about Jesus. That dude, his mind's messed up. That was the conclusion of my closer friends. My family, their conclusion was, I think that's a cult. It's got to be. It's got to be a cult. Because he just went from like one week being this to being that. Those people are brainwashing him. That was kind of what people were grappling with. What's up with the change? What's up with the difference? But it's neither of those things. It's what Jesus began to do in my life. Because I'm telling you today, and I've shared with you before, thankfully we have new people every week, but so I can share some of my old stories sometimes again, but it's still just cool to me. I just rejoice in thinking and being reminded of some of these things. Because, you know, people know me who I am today, and I don't know what people think about me, but whatever you know about me, especially if there's anything commendable about me that you know, caring and loving and caring about people, listen, the person I used to put before anybody was me, not you, right? That was the old me. But Jesus began to do a work in my life. And so, but I can remember going back to, you know, again, the fellow that we bought most of our drugs from, when I had seen him, when I'd come across him again years after I had trusted Christ, I remember how that he had said, Jesse, he said, out of all the guys you hung out with, and again, I'm waiting for, you know, you were just a really cool guy, or man, you were all right. But it wasn't that. It was you were the one that I knew that you, before the age of 20, I knew that you would either be dead or in prison. And by the way, the guys that he was talking about, several of them are dead, and every one of them, I think, have been at least in jail or prison. But out of all of them, I was the one he knew, out of all of them, I would be in that place. But I'm not. It's not because I turned over a new leaf. It's not because I found a nice church where the people were friendly and I thought, cool, I think I'll start coming here now and try to do this church thing. No. It's because Jesus, by the way, why did I end up in a church? Just the same reason you ended up in a church. He said, well, I just came here because of A, B, C, and D. Let me tell you the A you may not know about, God Almighty working in the background. You listen to me really, really closely. If you're under the sound of my voice today, God loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loved you so much that the only way that he could spend the eternity with you was to come and die on the cross. Think about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who would you send your child to die for? Who? Who? Number one, who would you die for? Number two, who would you send your child to die for? I think you'd maybe say, maybe you could pick one and probably nobody. But God commended or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's, I'm saying all that to say this. God invested a whole lot in you. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. The hairs of your head are numbered. He knows it all. He's invested way too much in you just to let you go without having an opportunity to hear. So you may have some other reasons why you're in church. You may have some other reasons why you feel like you're seeking God. But I want to tell you what's really behind it is that the God of all creation, the God of all eternity is seeking you. That's just awesome to me. So, and it's the same with me. I heard the gospel. Jesus changed my life. He began to do that work. And so it's not me, it's him. And the good thing is the people that get to know me pretty decent know, like, yeah, it can't be that guy, right? I mean, he's not the sharpest, and he's not the this or that. I mean, listen, it's God that does the work. So the work quickly, again, was visible. The second thing real quickly is it was vocal. Is the work that God's done in your life visible? See, a lot of Christians want to stop right there, but that's not where it needs to end because the work was visible, but the work was also vocal. God uses his witness. Remember what it said there? He was walking, leaping. He was praising God publicly, vocally praising God. And so his witness was vocal. And that kind of comes to the source of our power. He was praising God. The source of our power is God. Don't ever give yourself the excuse that you can't do it. I remember one of the first times I ever got to share my testimony publicly to a group of people was in school. And when I shared my testimony publicly, I can remember a girl saying, you know, I've always kind of wanted to become a Christian, but I just don't think I could live it. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't think that you can live it, you're actually a lot further along than some people are. You're a lot further along than the hypocrites that think that they've got it all together for keeping their religious rules and traditions, okay? You're closer to being saved than they are. Because, good, you've got it. Because you can't do it on your own. And that's why the Bible says, but as many as received him, received Christ, the Bible says to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He gives you authority. He gives you power. He will give you the ability. Basically, it'll be just like Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, so I'm not living, but the life that I live through Christ. Christ lives in me. Christ lives through me. And that's exactly how we live. So it was vocal. He praised God. And so the source of our power, it's all God. None of us have the ability to live for God on our own. None of us, I'm telling you, man, I have been married to this beautiful woman over here for like over 20 years. I think it's probably like about 7 years over 20 years. 27 years, does that sound right? Something like that? Hey, she don't know either. Don't worry. We just barely get by. No, not really. We've been married for a good while, if you can believe that. And yeah, do the math. She was really young when I married her. We do that down south, amen? So she just had a birthday this week, and believe me, she's still just barely hitting her early 30s here, but not really. Okay, but I'm trying to earn some brownie points publicly. I'm telling you, I do not have the ability, and if you don't say amen to anything else, you might say it right here. I do not have the ability to be a good and godly and a caring husband. I don't have that ability. But you know what? God has helped me to be a husband, a good husband, a godly husband. I don't have that ability. I mean, I'm too much about myself. I'm too much about what makes what I think is going to bring me pleasure, not happiness ultimately. But we buy these lies. But what I'm telling you is, it's God's work. I couldn't live the Christian life without God's help and power. And you can't either. I certainly couldn't get up here and preach without God's power. It's impossible. So the source of our power, God is the one who is praised. He praises God. The source of our power dictates the direction of our praise. In other words, I love this. Peter wasn't seeking praise. John wasn't seeking praise. Peter preaches a message beginning in verse number 12, and 10 times in this very brief message, he mentions Jesus Christ because it's all about Him. Yes, God used Peter to perform the miracle, and again, with the application that we're trying to draw, God uses us to bring people to Christ. That's the work that He does through us. He does the work in us to bring us to Himself, then He does a work through us to help others come to Christ, and then to help others grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think about it. Peter had to have the faith to offer this man, hey, I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but rise up and walk. Peter had to have faith to say that. But then that man had to have faith to reach out his hand and believe it. But ultimately, remember, Peter had faith in whom? In God. That man had to have faith in whom? He said in the name of Jesus Christ, not in Peter. So he had to have faith in Jesus. But ultimately, it is His power. Therefore, it is all His praise. And then ultimately, it leads to it leads to a sermon of power. And I want to read these verses to you. And these are the last few thoughts I want to share with you today. Beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." I love the way this man held to Peter and John. If you're a new Christian, find somebody that's walking with God to hold on to. Find somebody that's walking with God to walk with. And that's what this man did. That's certainly what I did. I appreciate those that helped me along the way. But verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And of course, that goes back to when Jesus was being crucified. He begins to lay the gospel out to these people. "And that through His name, through faith in His name, that this man that hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now notice this verse 17. And now, brethren, I what? In other words, I understand that through ignorance ye did it as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. He preaches a sermon. And here's the cool thing about it. With this large attentive crowd, we got to understand something about miracles. God truly did a miracle in this man's life, literally by raising up a man that was lame. I say that the miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle of all. We're to believe, if you're a Christian, it's pretty impossible to be a true Christian without believing in miracles. But understand this, we believe in miracles, but we don't trust in miracles. And there is a difference. We believe in miracles, we don't trust in miracles. Notice what happened. I talked about the work that God did in this man's life was visible. So in other words, what God did there, the miracle that God did, was something to believe in, but it wasn't something to hope in. It wasn't something to trust in, because it led to a message. It led to hearing the gospel. It led to hearing the word of God. So Peter begins to preach. The world doesn't love preaching. You know that? They really don't. I mean, and even in modern churches today, we're a modern church because we're in the modern day. But I mean, in the sense of preaching the word is not a very popular thing. People love motivational speeches. People love, pep rally, rah-rah things. And there's plenty of pep and rah and all that in the Word of God and motivation in the Word of God. Of course there is. But some of it is exclusive that's shared today of what you really need. And that's kind of what we talked about last week with this man. There's people that think they want something, but what you want may not be what you need. But God has chosen the preaching. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in wisdom, God by the world, or the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God hasn't changed his mind. Now, it's not talking about foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching, it just goes to the vernacular of the world that this seems foolish. God says, okay, people look at God and say, God, how do you want to change the world? He's like, I know, through preaching. Through what now? Yeah, I want somebody to get up and just proclaim what the Bible says, what my word says. I want Christians to go out into their families and communities and jobs and schools and wherever else it might be, and I want them to share the truth of my word. Okay, what else? That's it. Now, there's some things that come along with that, teaching them to observe all things, but He's chosen this to change the world and to save them that believe. So Peter explained that it was through God. And this is where the vocal, it's visible, but now it's vocal. And get this, I like that because in verse 20 or 17, he acknowledges that they were ignorant. Many people, many of the rulers, they betrayed Christ with their eyes wide open. But some of the people just ignorantly followed. And he's saying that. He said, you were ignorant. But here's the thing. You're not ignorant anymore. You're not ignorant anymore. Now you know. So then what are you supposed to do? Verse 19 says, repent ye therefore. So in other words, God has done his part. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross. He fulfilled all the promises. Came and died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. So Jesus did his part. Now he's given you the opportunity to hear it, so you're no longer ignorant. And he's saying, therefore, what you need to do is to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So what could they do? Repent and be converted, it says. What is repentance? What is repentance except for a change of mind? That's repentance. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. In other words, change your mind about sin, change your mind about God, and be converted. Or in other words, let God change your life. That's what it's talking about. See, they had been so blinded by their own sin that they didn't even realize. Can you imagine that people were so blinded that they actually put the Son of God to death? That's something, ain't it? But some people today are so blinded that they're missing the fact that Jesus died for them and really missing the fact that it was our sins that killed him. You know, you may be surprised to know, and again, this is for people that are, you know, maybe a little bit older, but the movie The Passion of the Christ. I've never actually seen that movie. But there was a little piece of trivia that I heard about that movie, and I love trivia. I love trivia. But I'd heard a little bit of piece of trivia about that movie that just blew my mind, that in that movie, if you know about it, it's about the Jesus Christ being crucified. And again, it's not necessarily following a true biblical narrative the entire way through, so be mindful of that. But the point I'm just trying to make is this. Mel Gibson was being interviewed. He's the one who directed the movie. And because the question was coming up, well, did the Jews kill Jesus? You know, there's a lot of anti-Semites. So the Jews, they killed Jesus. Well, they had a part in it. Well, it was the Romans. It was the Gentiles who ultimately carried it out. Yep, they had a part in it too. But I'm telling you, Mel Gibson, I mean, just crazy Roman Catholic, but he said this that was so interesting. He said that it wasn't them, it was me. And so what he did in the movie, the piece of trivia was, when they're nailing Jesus to the cross, the cameo of Mel Gibson, the director, in the movie The Passion of the Christ, he's got a cameo, but the cameo is just his hand holding the nail as it's about to go into Jesus' hand. That's the cameo. Because what he's trying to communicate was, it was my sins that put him there. And they were ignorant of this, and you may be ignorant of that, but not any longer. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus paid the price. Therefore, we need to change our attitude about sin and understand that we need to turn to Jesus Christ as our Savior. He was raised from the dead for us, so that by believing on Him, we might be saved. And so that's what this ultimately led to. And this is the cool thing. I'll show you this. Out of everything that God did in this man's life, we talked about what God did in him, but now look what God did through him. Just skip ahead to chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. That's wonderful, isn't it? And you can see the rest of it there. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Imagine that. This one lame man, through the work that God did in him, as a result of that, 5,000 were saved on this day. No telling how many further after this, but it all started with the work that God did in this man's life. Jesus, bottom line, Jesus has a work he wants to do in you if you don't know him yet as your Savior. If you do know him as your Savior, man, get your eyes off the temporal. Get your eyes on something bigger, something greater, something that's going to last for eternity. I'm telling you, what we're trying to do here at this church is we're looking to change the world. We're looking to change the world. We're changing the world. And you say, yeah, I've never heard of this church until today, right? So I don't know how you're doing here. But we are. You know how? One soul at a time. One life at a time. We're changing the world. And I invite you to get in on that. Get in on that. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things that would take us away from so much of the worry and stress and anger and stuff we feel is to, like, maybe get out of our own heads every once in a while. Maybe help somebody else with what they're facing. You know, maybe let God work through our lives to make a difference in the life of somebody else. Get involved. We've got so many opportunities. Here in the church, there's opportunities in your neighborhood, in your home. So I ask you today, are you limping or are you leaping? Amen? Are you lame or are you living? Let God live His life through you. His transformation ultimately led to the salvation of so many souls. And I'm telling you what, there is nothing greater than knowing that God has used your life to make a difference in somebody else's life. That's awesome. When God has used your life to help somebody come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, do you know that God can use your life to help somebody else's marriage be saved? Did you know that? You say, well, I need my marriage saved first. Well, hey, God will do that. That's a possibility. You know God can work through your life to help somebody else's kid that's struggling? I mean, God can work through your life to do so many great things if you'll just let Him. And so the transformation of this man led to the transformation of so many more. So as we all stand here today, if you're saved and if He's worked the miracle of salvation in you, I ask you today, is it visible? Is it visible? Is it vocal? Is it vocal? I think some of us need to be very, very honest with ourselves. Sometimes we just use the excuse, we use a lot of excuses not to share our faith with people. And we just need to quit. Just quit making excuses and tell somebody about Jesus and what they did in your life. I love this. A little bit later in chapter 4, I encourage you to read ahead. They're trying to get Peter and John to stop talking to people. They're trying to shut them up. But I love what they said, and I'll share it with you in the coming days. But I love, they said something like this: we can only report that which we have seen and heard. We talked about that recently. They were witnesses. Someone says, well, I'm scared I'm going to say something wrong. Well, just start by saying something. Did you know that, where in the Bible anyway did God say witness to people unless you're going to say something wrong? He didn't. He said witness. Just make sure you're saying what's right. Tell them what it means to be saved and what Jesus has done. Is the work in your life visible? Is it vocal? Are others hearing the gospel because of your life? If not, why not? And again, maybe you're here today, and just right before we pray today, maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've got great news for you. It really is simple. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He quite literally offers you a gift. He's the one that's brought you to this place to hear this truth. He's the one that's opened up your heart to be receptive. He's done that work. And all you must do is by faith believe on Him. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You say, oh, I believe in Him. I'm not talking about believing in Him, acknowledging that He exists. I'm talking about trusting in Him. Understanding, acknowledging, changing your mind, repenting and being converted. Lord, I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you've not called on the Lord, would you do that right now as we pray together? Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for going to the cross for me. Thank You for dying for my sin. Thank You for rising again for my justification. And right now in this moment, I invite You, Jesus, into my heart and into my life to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Lord, I pray that You'll make a difference in me, and I pray that You'll make a difference through my life. Lord, I pray You'll help somebody to sincerely pray that prayer today. And God, help each of us, God, that have been raised up, that are walking now. Help us to keep on leaping. Help us to keep on praising God. Help us to keep walking in Your way and being a witness for You. Help us to make a difference. We thank You for that, dear Lord, and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, don't forget, we're going to have a meeting in about 10 to 15 minutes. We'll give everybody time to greet. And if you're a first-time guest, don't forget to go by the